Psalm 7. I'll be reading verses 6 and then 9 through 13 of Psalm 7. Arise, O Lord, in your anger, lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me. You have appointed a judgment. Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous. You who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God. My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge, and a God who feels indignation every day. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father, you are holy, holy, holy. You are almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing. You are just. Father, we are so grateful to know that you are also gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfastness. So, Father, we pray that we would give you all thanks, praise, glory, and honor now and forevermore. In Christ's glorious name, amen. And I invite you to sing with me, number 283, Fairest Lord Jesus.
And forevermore.
be seated. For our time of confession and pardon, I'm going to be reading from 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to be reading 2 Peter 3. Verses 3 and 4, and then 8 through 13. 2 Peter chapter 3. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." Verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? In lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father, how wonderful you are. How gracious and merciful and glorious you are. Father, we thank you. For while we were yet dead in our trespasses and sins, Christ died for us. You have made us alive through the power of your Holy Spirit. You have justified us in your Son, Jesus Christ. You continue to sanctify us through the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit and the intercessory work of your Son, Jesus Christ. And, O Lord, how we long for the return of your Son so that we could partake in his glory. Oh, Father, how wonderful you are. Father, we pray that you will enable us to trust, to wait with patience, hastening the coming of your great and glorious day. Father, we confess to you that though we have been born again and made alive and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, Father, we continue to fall short of your glory. So, Father, again, we want to take this time to confess to you those sins of thought, word, and action over this last week. We confess these to you now in our hearts and in our minds. Second Peter 3:13. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Know this, that if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've been made alive through the power of the Holy Spirit, know that you have received the gracious gift of redemption, eternal life. Your sin has been removed from you as far as the east is from the west. And you will be given new, glorious resurrection bodies to dwell in the new heavens and the new earth in the presence of God forever and ever. In Christ's wonderful name. Amen. As we enter into our time of congregational prayer, I'd like to ask if there are any prayer requests, praises, anything you'd like us to lift up now and through the coming week. Yes, sir. We'll lift up Karen and Tom. Oh, yeah. Very painful and difficult. Any other requests? Yes. Yeah. Just lift. Candace Joy and myself, Lord willing, will be traveling to Boise for classes, so just lifting up the travel and lifting up that classes meeting, just for God's glory, praise, and honor. And also, I know Gig Harbor, their pastor is going to be examined, so just prayers for that whole process. I'm excited to connect with him and meet with him, just to strengthen that relationship and collaboration with that very close church. Yes, sir. Yeah. Do you have a last name for them? What was it? Teddy. Okay, yes, we will pray for that family. Yeah, there's a massive three, but one very massive fire that's still raging out of control in Colorado right now. Yeah. Because most of them were here in California before they, it's been very. Yes, sir. Hallelujah. Amen. Yeah, that was such an answer to prayer to have them here, be a part of that. And like you said, we'll keep lifting them up. If the Lord willing, get them connected in. Amen. But it was such a joy to have them here the whole day. So. Amen. Yes, we'll keep praying for them. Any other requests? Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how grateful we are to you. You have given us everything. You have created us. You spoke everything into being. You made everything from nothing. Oh, Father, how glorious are you as the great Creator. Father, we thank you that though we fell into sin and rebellion, hatred toward you and to everyone else, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for the elect to give his life for those who had come to faith and repentance and belief in him. Oh, Father, you are the great Redeemer. Father, we thank you that you continue to guard us and protect us in the faith, that you continue to sanctify us through the power of your Holy Spirit, growing us up into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, how wonderful you are. Father, we thank you that we can have full assurance in your strength, in your grace, in your mercy, in the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, in his resurrection, in his ascension, and his ongoing intercession on our behalf. Oh, Father, how grateful we are that the Holy Spirit groans within us, also crying out to you when we do not have words. Oh, Father, how wonderful and glorious and mighty you are. Father, we pray that all the more you will fix our eyes, our hearts, our minds on Jesus Christ, knowing that he is our life, that our life is hidden in him. So, Father, we pray that you enable us to think of things above and not things of this fallen, sinful world. Father, we pray that you would continue to transform our hearts and minds, so that all the more we would live according to the Holy Spirit and no more according to our fallen, rebellious flesh. Father, we thank you that you give us new desires to hunger and thirst for you, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, to hunger and thirst for your word. Oh, Father, we pray that you would grow us in your word. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the church, O Lord. Father, we thank you that your Son, Jesus Christ, established apostles and prophets and evangelists, that your word was breathed out through the power of your Holy Spirit as the apostles wrote it. Father, we thank you that you give us elders and deacons and leaders to teach and preach and to equip the saints for ministry. So, Father, we pray for those who are in positions of leadership. Father, we pray that you would grow them ever closer to you. Give them an ever-growing hunger and desire for you and your word. An ever-growing urgency for the lost. An ever-growing desire to see your children grow up into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for us as a church that not only would you continue to grow us and sanctify us in the truth of your word, but you would continue to shape us and mold us that we would love one another, that we would care for one another, that we would die to ourselves, considering others above ourselves, looking not only to our own interests, but the interests of others. Father, we pray that you would, by your grace and mercy, bring about such a unity of one heart and one mind, that we would strive side by side for the one gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ, crucified. Oh, Father, we thank you for how faithful you are. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world. We pray for those who are in the midst of persecution, torture, imprisonment, facing martyrdom. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ in North Korea, in China, parts of Indonesia, Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, Saudi Arabia. Underground churches, O Lord, we pray that you would strengthen and guide them, that they would know your peace and comfort as they pick up your cross. Oh, Father, we pray that you would enable us to pick up our cross and follow, to use whatever opportunities and freedoms we have to stand boldly and proclaim boldly the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for those missionaries and evangelists throughout the world. Father, we pray that you would strengthen us, that their eyes would be fixed on the authority of your word and your one true gospel. Father, we pray that you would strengthen them and enable them to hold firmly to your truth, not to peddle or compromise in any way, looking to you in your strength. Oh, Father, we do pray for this upcoming classes meeting of the churches, of the United Reformed Churches within the Northwest, this gathering in Boise. Father, we pray that there would be safety in the travel there and back, and that it would just be a powerful time of worship, looking to you, growing in your word, being about your work, lifting up the kingdom of your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, we just pray that you would strengthen and bless and guide all those who will be in attendance. Father, we do pray that you would continue to strengthen the marriages represented here. Father, we thank you for the marriage conference yesterday, and we pray that would just be a beginning of looking to your word, of encouraging and supporting one another, that our marriages would grow strong and give you all praise, glory, and honor. To be living illustrations of Jesus Christ in this church. So, Father, we pray that you continue to strengthen. Father, we pray for all the children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren represented here. Father, we pray that they would come to know you, to love you, to trust and believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, as their Lord and Savior, to serve you with their lives, that you would fix their hearts and minds on your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, we lift them up to you. We thank you, Lord, for your strength and your care. Father, we do pray for those who are in a time of difficulty and struggle. Oh, Father, we pray for Karen, as she is in the hospital from these painful and major injuries from this fall. Father, we just pray for her. We pray for her husband, Tom. Father, we pray that in the midst of this pain and this struggle, that their hearts and minds would be directed to your Son, Jesus Christ, for comfort, for peace, for healing, and for strength. Father, we pray for Don. Oh, Father, as he is growing weaker in body, Father, we pray that you would just continue to strengthen him, knowing that you are his strength. Direct and fix his eyes on your Son, Jesus Christ, your love, your care, your goodness. Father, we pray that you would just give him an ever greater hunger and desire and complete reliance on your word and on your care. Father, we pray for the Chetty family, this family in Colorado who lost their home in the midst of this devastating fire. Father, we pray that as they have lost all their earthly possessions, Father, that you would direct their eyes, their hearts, their minds, that you would make them alive to the reality that your Son, Jesus Christ, is everything. That he is greater and more wonderful than anything any of us could lose here. So, Father, we pray that you would comfort them in the grief of their loss. Help them, Lord, in the midst of rebuilding. And, Father, most importantly, that they would come to know your Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior. Father, we pray for Athena and Zach. How wonderful it was, O Lord, that they came and participated so well in our marriage conference yesterday. Father, we pray that you would just lead and guide. Draw them in, Lord, that they would know the necessity of being active and engaged in a local church for worship and growth. So, Father, we pray that you would just give them that hunger and desire, knowing the necessity of being in such vital fellowship and growth. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your goodness, and we thank you for your love. And it is understanding your love for us that we say the prayer that our Savior taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Well, at this point, I invite the Ocampo family to come on up here. Good morning. Welcome, welcome. Well, the Ocampos were able to go through our most recent new members class and with such joy and gratitude and thanksgiving. They want to become members of our church, to actively learn and grow and serve amongst us in that capacity. So for that class, I use the five key questions of the United Reformed Church's form, where it talks about what it is to be saved, what it is to be an active and engaged member of a local church. So I'm going to be asking those five questions of them. And then after that, I'm going to be asking a question for the congregation, whether you will commit to pray, support, encourage. And the answer for those who want to participate that is, we will, Lord helping us. That is for the congregation. So, question one. Do you believe in the only true God, distinct in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who of nothing has made heaven and earth and all that is in them, and still upholds and governs them so that nothing comes to pass, either in heaven or on earth, without his divine will? Wonderful. Question two. Do you believe that you were conceived and born in sin, and therefore are by birth and by nature a child of wrath, totally incapable in yourself of doing any good and prone to all evil, and that you in thought, word, and deed have frequently transgressed the commandments of the Lord, and do you sincerely repent of these your sins? Question three. Do you believe that Jesus Christ, who is both true and eternal God and very man, who assumed his human nature from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, is given to you by God as a Savior, and that you, by this faith, receive remission of sins in his blood, and that you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, have become a member of Jesus Christ and his church? Question four. Do you believe that the Bible is the inspired and infallible Word of God? Do you assent to all the articles of the Christian religion as they are taught here in this Christian church from the Word of God? And are you determined to continue in the same doctrine to the end of your life? And do you also reject all heresies and errors conflicting with this doctrine? Question five. In love for Christ, do you firmly resolve always to lead a Christian life and to forsake the world and its evil lusts? And do you desire as well to show your love to Christ in seeking the fellowship of his church, availing yourselves diligently of the means of grace given to her, and cheerfully submitting to the government, admonition, and discipline of the church? Wonderful. At this, I invite those who want to partake in the question of the congregation, I invite you to rise. And again, for those participating, the answer is, we will, God helping us. Do you, congregation of Anchor of Hope Reformed Church, commit yourself to pray for, to encourage, to admonish, to support, to love the Ocampo family as your brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would all grow up into the body of Jesus Christ? We do, God. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how wonderful you are. How gracious and merciful you are. Father, we thank you for the Ocampos. We thank you for how you have called and led, how you have given them such a testimony of your grace, your mercy, and your love. Father, we pray that you would continue to strengthen their marriage, strengthen their family, that you would continue to lead and guide them. And oh, Father, how we rejoice that you've brought them to be a part of our body here, that we can grow and learn from one another and lift each other up in your word and in your truth. In Christ's glorious name, amen. Amen. Thank you. And please, after the service, make sure to welcome them and celebrate what Christ is doing in our lives. Well, at this time, I do invite you to rise again and sing with me number 248, All Creatures of Our God and King. You can find us on page 248, and we're going to be singing verses 1 and 2, then 4 and 5. Of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing, Hallelujah, Hallelujah. Thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer gleam, oh praise Him, oh praise Him, Hallelujah, Hallelujah, Hallelujah. Thou rushing wind that art so strong, ye clouds that sail in heaven along, oh, praise Him, Hallelujah. Thou rising morn in praise rejoice, ye lights of evening find a voice. Oh, praise Him, oh, praise Him, Hallelujah, Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And all
ye men of tender heart, forgiving others, take your part. Oh, sing ye hallelujah, ye who long pain and sorrow bear. Praise God and on him cast your care. Oh, praise him. Oh, praise him. Hallelujah. 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 Let all things their Creator bless, and worship Him in humbleness. Oh, praise Him, hallelujah. Praise, praise the Father, praise the Son, and praise the Spirit, three in one. Oh, praise Him. Oh, praise Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
I want to invite you to read with me our scripture text for the morning. You'll find this in your bulletin. We'll be reading Isaiah 51, verses 9 through 11. Isaiah 51, verse 9. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in days of old, the generations of long ago. Was it not you who cut Rahab in pieces, who pierced the dragon? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great depth, who made the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass over? And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Oh, Father, how wonderful and glorious you are. Father, you are strong, mighty. Father, we pray that you would lead us and guide us. We are absolutely dependent on your Holy Spirit for wisdom and discernment. So, Father, we pray that you would lead us and guide us in the truth. Your word is all authoritative, all sufficient, inerrant, and infallible. Father, we pray that we would be set free in your Son, Jesus Christ. In Christ's wonderful name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. As we've been looking in Isaiah 51, there is a dialogue taking place. It's a beautiful dialogue. And here we have where God is speaking through his prophet Isaiah. He's speaking through his prophet Isaiah to his people in Jerusalem, Judea. He's giving them the promise of ultimate salvation, ultimate redemption, freedom. Ultimately, he's giving them a promise of the plan of redemption that will be magnified and lifted up in Isaiah 53. to the coming of his eternally begotten Son, to die for the sins, to be the substitute, to satisfy his just holy wrath, so that the remnant, his elect, would have eternal life and forgiveness. So we see this dialogue in 51. And again, if you look at Isaiah 51, verse 1, we see where God is speaking through his prophet to his people. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut and to the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who gave you birth. This is where God is calling them, directing their eyes to look to Abraham. And what is it they are to look to concerning Abraham? He is the father of the faith. He is the father of all those who will be adopted as God's children through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, receiving Christ's righteousness as a gracious gift alone. Through faith. Faith. This is what Galatians 3 and Romans 4 through 11, this is what the New Testament makes absolutely clear, that ultimately righteousness is not through the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus, the one who perfectly obeyed the law, and who satisfies our law-breaking and God's fully just wrath in his sacrificial death on the cross. So you see this where God is speaking to his prophet saying, listen to me, look to Abraham, your father, according to the faith. And then in verse 3, you have this promise, beautiful promise. Isaiah 51 verse 3, the Lord will surely comfort Zion. Remember, this is the Zion. He will comfort Zion. Well, right now, the prophet Isaiah has made absolutely clear that God is going to bring Babylon to destroy the villages of Judah, to tear down the walls of Jerusalem, to destroy and bring to rubble the temple within Jerusalem. That the vast majority of the people are going to be slaughtered in the streets. And there will be but a remnant who, with hooks in their nose, will be dragged off to Babylonian captivity. This is what Isaiah has made absolutely crystal clear. And this will happen because God's people were not faithful. They did not love the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. They fell into idolatry, adultery, immorality, rebellion, and disobedience to every one of God's laws, statutes, and regulations. So in verse 3 of Isaiah 51, God says, the Lord will surely comfort Zion. Oh, what a promise of grace and mercy. The Lord will surely comfort Zion and will look with compassion on all her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden. So here's this promise that God will, yes, he's going to bring the Babylonian destruction, the Babylonian captivity as his just, holy judgment. Yet God is promising that he will restore, redeem a people, a remnant, not only of Judah, but of every tribe, nation, language, and people. We've seen those promises throughout Isaiah. Ultimately speaking of how God ultimately is going to make a church where there's no longer Jew, Gentile, free, slave, male, female, barbarian, Scythian, Greek, when it comes to all the promises of the inheritance that is found in Jesus Christ, the inheritance and blessing given to Abraham and those who will be his children according to the faith. So verse 3, the Lord will surely comfort Zion. That's grace. That's mercy. That's a gift. Because Zion does not deserve to be comforted. It does not deserve to have compassion showed to it. Remember, that's what grace means. Grace means a gracious gift that could not be earned. Where God gives you something you do not deserve, you did not earn, you could not bring about by anything in and of yourself. That's what grace is. He will make her deserts like Eden. And then in verse 4, you have again where God is speaking through his prophet. Isaiah is proclaiming this, again, this glorious promise to the people of God. Verse 4 of Isaiah 51, listen to me, O people, hear me, my nation. The law will go out from me. My justice will become a light to the nations. My righteousness draws near speedily. So not only does God promise that he will restore Jerusalem, that there will be a time where they will be set free from Babylonian captivity, they will rebuild the walls, rebuild the temple, but that the law, God's word, the gospel, will come out of Zion and go to the ends of the earth. Ultimately, this is speaking of the offspring singular of Abraham, who is the fulfillment of all the promises and blessings in Abraham, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. He is going to fulfill in and of himself everything that the nation of Israel could not and would not in and of himself. So again, you have in verse 4 where God says, listen. And he gives the promise of his law going out. Verse 5, my righteousness draws near speedily. My salvation is on the way, and my arm will bring justice to the nation. Now, that's very important. So God just promised righteousness, salvation, and that his arm will bring justice. That's his arm. And there are two main depictions of what God does with his arm in the Old Testament. There are two main things that God does with his mighty outstretched arm. With his rod, or with his sword, or with his bow, he slaughters the wicked. He makes his sword blood red, as we looked at in the psalm that we opened our service. God's outstretched arm of righteousness will ultimately destroy the wicked. And God's outstretched arm of righteousness will, in his grace and mercy, redeem, restore, and make a people for his glory, praise, and honor. God's arm extended out saves, and it damns. It heals, and it kills. It extends love, grace, and mercy, and extends wrath and justice. So those two things are always lifted up, and it's always depicted as God extending his righteous right hand, as we've already seen in Isaiah. So when God makes clear here, verse 5, my righteousness draws near speedily, my salvation is on the way, and my arm will bring justice to the nation. Why? Because the arms of all the kings of Judah were too weak. The arms of the people were too weak. they always fell short of God's glory. So God says, I am going to extend my right arm, my right hand, and do what only I can do. That's that powerful promise. That's what God's lifting up here. And then you go down to the last part of verse 6. But my salvation will last forever. My righteousness will never fail. So we've seen this dialogue where God is speaking to his people through his prophet. Isaiah 51 verse 1, listen to me. Isaiah 51 3, God reminds them of his compassion and comfort. Isaiah 51 verse 4 says, listen to me. Isaiah 51 verse 7, hear me. Wow. It seems like someone's trying to get someone's attention. You see the focus and emphasis here of chapter 51? Isaiah 51 verse 7, hear me, you who know what is right, you people who have my law in your hearts. And then after every one of these times where God, speaking through his prophet, calls his people to hear, and then he reminds them of the only source of true righteousness and salvation. You see the pattern there. So again, after verse 7, he says, hear me. How does verse 8 end? But my righteousness will last forever, my salvation through all generations. And in Isaiah 51, it's as if then the prophet stops speaking. God has gave them these declarations. Three times God has called them to listen. Listen. Here, and he's lifted up that their only hope is his righteousness, his salvation, based on his grace and mercy. So that's what's so beautiful about verses 9 through 11 is who is speaking. And verses 9 through 11, it's now the time for the people to respond to what God just said. And who are these people? These are the elect, the remnant. These are the ones who, again, Isaiah 51, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness. So these are the pursuers of righteousness. Again, verse 7, who are these people who are responding in verse 9? Verse 7, you people who have my law in your hearts. So what we have here is God making these declarations, and he's speaking, he's giving these promises to the remnant, to his elect. All of Israel, all of Jerusalem, Judea, all these people are hearing these words. But these promises are directed to the remnant, the faithful, those whom God, by his grace and mercy, are going to save in his Jesus Christ. Therefore, that who is speaking then in verse 9. So God has just made all these promises, and then this is the response of God's faithful people. And what's so powerful about this is at first, when you read this response, at first you almost have this gut reaction of, you can't speak to God like that. What are you doing? Don't you have good, solid theology of the attributes of God? But not only is this lifted up here as the true cry of the heart of these people, but it's throughout the Psalms. It's even on the lips of the martyrs under the throne of God are going to cry out the same thing. And this we see is how powerful it is that in the Psalms and the Scriptures, God, who is speaking to our hearts, enables us to cry out in our weakness, in our suffering, in our infirmities. And He listens to us. He listens to His children. So this is an amazing prayer, cry, outcry on God's people, what we see here. Remember in the Hebrew, if you want to emphasize something, you repeat it. And if you wanted to lift it up to the highest point of repetition, you repeat it 3 times. That's why God isn't just holy. That's why God just is, He isn't just holy, holy. God is holy, holy, holy. That means He's really holy. So that's what you do in the Hebrew. You repeat it. And we've seen where Isaiah has done this. So God's made these promises, and now the people are responding. And they're going to say something 3 times to lift it up and give it the greatest emphasis of the cry of their heart. So here we have Isaiah prophetically depicting the prayers and the cries of this remnant, this elect that God has just promised to save and called them to listen. Now the people are responding. And what is the word that they cry out 3 times? Wake up! That's what the word is. Verse 9 of Isaiah 51. Awake! Awake! Put on strength, O arm. Remember, God brought up His arm first. Now they're coming back to that arm. O arm of the Lord. Here's our third awake. Awake! As in the days of old, the generation of long ago. Was it not you who cut Rahab in pieces, who pierced the dragon? Verse 10, was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass over? So God has just given these promises. God has called His people to listen, to hear 3 times. And what is the response? Do it! Save us! Redeem us! As you have promised. That's what they're crying. They're calling God to action according to the promises He just made. And in doing that, they're using the language of Exodus. When you read this, you see where Isaiah, the inspired prophet, is taking them back to Exodus. So that's why you see where he says, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord, awake as in the days of old, the generations of long ago. What is in sight? Well, because it's reference of Rahab and the dragon, which are depictions of Pharaoh in the Old Testament. These are the symbols and depictions of the mighty Pharaoh. Verse 10, and it speaks of the Red Sea, the drying and parting of the Red Sea for God's redeeming. So the language here is going back to the Exodus. And here you have where God's remnant, those to whom He's just made these promises, those to whom He's going to save, now their response is, wake up and do it! It's amazing. Now we understand the attributes of God. Does God ever sleep or slumber? No. Is God all-knowing? Yes. Is God all-powerful? Yes. Does God ever change? No. Does God have an absolute sovereign plan that He will carry out perfectly and faithfully that has been in place from eternity past and will be displayed for eternity future? Yes. So we understand these things. We know these things. But here you have this beautiful reality of this. We are not God. We are creatures. We are creatures. And in the scripture, it allows us, creatures, in our cries, to use terms to call out in a urgency, in a desperation, in a way that expresses our heartfelt, our scripture-informed desire for God to do what He's promised to do. That's what's beautiful about the psalm. There are some psalms that I'm reading, I'm like, woo! Can you say that? Oh, that's right, it's scripture. Yes, you can say that. I mean, so that's what's beautiful about this cry of the people. This is a cry that someone can understand when they are in the throes of grief of losing a loved one. This is a cry that we can understand when we are facing martyrdom and death and torture for our faith. This is the cry that we can understand when it seems like all the world, everything is against us, we are on the verge of death. This is the cry of the heart, a faithful cry, calling out for God to do what He's promised. This is powerful. This is a powerful prayer that we see here in the scriptures. We understand God doesn't sleep or slumber. That's why you have Psalm 121. It's one of the many psalms, one of many places that makes that absolutely clear. If you look at Psalm 121, a song of ascents, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from its time forth and forevermore. So Psalm 121 is a powerful psalm speaking clearly of God's absolute sovereignty. He is all-knowing, all-powerful, and He has made promises, and He will keep and guide in His righteous right hand, in the hollow of His hand, in the apple of His eye, the people whom He loves. So you can trust God in all circumstances, in all things, knowing His ways are perfect and right and good. And that He is ultimately turning everything for your good and His glory. That's what Psalm 121 makes absolutely clear. And we must know that. We must trust that. We must believe that. And you have moments like Isaiah 51:9-11, when we are in the throes of grief, the throes of anguish, the throes of turmoil, where we can cry out, God, are you listening? Do you see what's happening? I am desperate for you. Isn't that beautiful? So the language here, we see the people responding, and they're responding to God, awake, awake, awake. And what are they asking God to wake up to do? To bring out His arm. To display the strength of His mighty arm. And in this prayer, this cry of Isaiah 51:9-11, they're asking two things for God's arm to do. First, that God with His righteous, mighty right arm would destroy the wicked. Destroy their enemies. Destroy His enemies. Put to an end all rebellion against God and His people, as God did against Pharaoh. That's the first. And the second, that God, that same righteous right hand, would in the most loving, tender, gracious, and merciful way, lift up His people in His redemption and grace, and pull them in to be with Him forever and ever. Same arm, same God, both those realities. So of course the language is speaking of Exodus, and you can see why they're crying, awake, 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 is if you go to Exodus chapter 2, that was the cry of Exodus. So Exodus chapter 2, we have it depicted here. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. During those many days, the king of Egypt died. Remember, that's the king that knew of Joseph. Well, that's going to fade from memory for the pharaohs of Egypt. During those days, the king of Egypt, Israel, groaned. That's a powerful word. That groaning is the word used for a woman groaning in hard labor, someone groaning under a crushing burden, someone groaning in the throes of death. That's the groan there. The people of Israel groaned because of their slavery, their bondage, and cried out for help. There's the cry. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. So here's this anamorphic language, you know, where we're ascribing God to have like ears and, you know, these type things. Now we understand God is spirit and that, but remember, that's how the scripture works with us creatures to help us understand God and to relate to Him in a way where we can cry out to Him. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Now we understand that it wasn't as though God was there and He's like, oh, what's going on? Hey! No. God is all-knowing, all-powerful in that. But this, for His creatures, understanding when it is that God, in His perfect time and plan, when He is going to act. So that's why it's depicted in that way. This is their understanding when God is acting. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant. So God brings the plagues, the 10 plagues, and then we have the crossing of the Red Sea. And Isaiah 51, verses 9 and 10, is fixed on Exodus 15. This is where the prophet Isaiah, through the Spirit, is drawing the attention of God's people, is to Exodus 15, to the song of Moses. Oh! Moses could write a song. I'm excited. In our men's group, we're going through Deuteronomy, and once we get through the blessings and the cursing, we get to Moses' song. Oh, it's a beautiful song. Well, here we see another one of Moses' songs, and it is Exodus 15. And you can see where Moses is placing all his hope, all his comfort, and all his peace, is that strong arm of God doing two things: rescuing, redeeming His people, destroying, and slaughtering the wicked. Both things are invoked. So we see that there in Exodus 15, starting at verse 2. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will extol Him. Verse 3, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea. and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Verse 6, your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. Verse 7, in the greatness of your majesty, you overthrew your adversaries. You send out your fury, it consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. Verse 9. Now here's the pride of the enemy of God and God's people. Verse 9. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. That was Pharaoh's army and Pharaoh speaking concerning the people of God. And they said their arm was going to destroy God's people. Well, what's Moses reminding you of? Whose arm is stronger? Pharaoh's or God? It isn't even a competition. Verse 10, you blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. This wasn't even a contest. This wasn't even a fair competition. Just a blast of God's mercy. Just a blowing of his wind. And they're all routed. Sank like lead in the sea. And that's why verse 11, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? Verse 12, you stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. And then verse 13, after God extends his right hand to destroy his enemies, the enemies of his people, what does his right hand then do? Verse 13, you have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. The same righteous right arm that destroys the wicked extends out and takes the hold of those whom God redeems, and in the most loving, compassionate, caring way, leads and guides them into his love. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. Again, if you go down to verse 16, terror and dread fall upon them. This is speaking of God's enemies. Because of the greatness of your arm, they are still as a stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You see this language of redemption and redeeming and purchasing? This ultimately is fulfilled through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And that's what this is all pointing to. Verse 17, you will bring them in and plant them on your holy mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your people, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. What a song! What a truth! What a glorious reality of where our hope and our strength lie. It is in God's righteous right hand. So it's this passage. This is where Isaiah is putting this on the lips. This is the cry of God's remnant, his faithful, those whom God will save by his grace and mercy alone, those for whom Christ will die for, those for whom the Holy Spirit will give them the gifts of repentance and faith and bring them into God's family. Awake! Awake! Put on strength, arm of the Lord, awake, as in the days of old, the generations of long ago. Was it not you who cut Rahab in pieces, who pierced the dragon? Again, this dragon is the imagery used for God's enemies, but in particular for Pharaoh. We saw this earlier in Isaiah 27. Isaiah 27 verse 1 speaks again of the dragon of the sea. Isaiah 27 1, in that day, Lord, with his hard and great and strong sword, will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, the twisting serpent, and he will slay the dragon that is in the sea. Ultimately, Revelation takes this imagery and depicts it as the devil, that serpent, that dragon that ultimately God will cast into hell, into eternal conscious torment. That's the ultimate fulfillment of that promise, of God vanquishing over the devil, over the Antichrist, over the beast, over all those who continue in unbelief and rebellion to the moment of their death. We see earlier in Isaiah 42, again, this promise of God going out. Isaiah 42, verse 13, the Lord goes out like a mighty man, like a man of war. He stirs up his zeal. He cries out. He shouts aloud. He shows himself mighty against his foes. For a long time, I have held my peace. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant. That's God's promise, that in his timing, according to his will and purpose, he will bring an end to the ungodly, and he will bring into his presence in the new heaven and new earth those whom he has redeemed and made righteous in his righteousness. So it's a powerful thing to hear the people of God respond, trusting, crying out to God, awake, awake, awake. Do what you have done. Do what you have promised. Because when people cry out with that prayer, they are acknowledging it's only by the strength of the Lord. It's only by his strength I'm going to make it. In my strength, I won't make it. So this is what faith looks like. To acknowledge that it is only God's strength, by his grace and his mercy, that I can have any peace, comfort, security, joy, life. That's a powerful cry. Powerful prayer. You see the same exact prayer in Psalm 44. Psalm 44, you get this full dynamic that we see presented here in Isaiah. What's powerful about Psalm 44 is it begins just like Isaiah 51, where it recalls the Exodus and what God has done. It acknowledges God is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-sovereign. And then, what's the second half of the psalm? Help me! Isn't that beautiful? Psalm 44. To the choir master, a Maskil of the sons of Korah. O God, we have heard with our ears, our fathers have told us what deeds you perform. In their days and the days of old, you with your own hand drove out the nations. But them you planted, you afflicted the peoples, but them you set free. See both purposes, what God's doing with his hand? He's afflicting his enemy, comforting his people. He's destroying his enemy. He's redeeming his people. Just that continual back and forth with his hand. Verse 3, for not by their own sword did they win the land. This is speaking of God's people going to the promised land. Nor did their own arm save them, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your face, for you delighted in them. You are a king, O God, ordained salvation for Jacob. So they're acknowledging that absolute reality of an all-sovereign, all-powerful God. And then verse 22. Yet for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Verse 23. Awake! Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly clings to the ground. Verse 26. Rise up. Come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. Now that is a prayer from the heart of one who is in the utmost throes of grief, pain, agony. We even find such a prayer on the lips of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Jesus Christ, who is the eternally begotten Son of God, perfect, had never sinned, will never sin once in thought, word, and action, attitude, motivation. And this Jesus Christ, in the Garden of Gethsemane, with the agony and turmoil, it almost kills him in the garden, because he is going to be forsaken by his Heavenly Father on behalf of those for whom he is going to die so that they can be saved. And three times he cries out, "Oh Lord, if there's any other way, but not my will, your will be done." So Isaiah 51 verses 9 and 10, like Psalm 44, you see the depths of the cries of God's people in their deepest despair, deepest anguish, where they are crying out, "Awake, O Lord, rouse yourself. Have you forgotten us? Help us." Have you ever been there? I've been in that place. So what's so beautiful? What's so beautiful is this, is in Isaiah 49, just two chapters before this, we see where Zion was questioning whether God would really do what he promised. Isaiah 49, verse 14. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me, my Lord has forgotten me." And what was God's response? Verse 15. "Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb?" Even these may forget. Even an earthly mother may forsake and forget the child that she conceived and bore and nursed. Yet I will not forget. So we can cry out to God, "Awake! Help!" Because we are acknowledging he is our only hope, our only strength, our only comfort. And but for him, we die. And we have nothing. That's the cry of Isaiah 51, verses 9 to 10. That's the cry of Isaiah, of Psalm 44. That's the cry throughout the Scriptures. And what's powerful about that is that's the cry we find in the New Testament. That's why Peter has to comfort the church. Because Peter, in 1st and 2nd Peter, he's writing to churches that are facing the loss of their jobs, the loss of their homes, their families are being ripped apart, they're facing imprisonment, and they're facing martyrdom, all because they're coming to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. These churches are being ravaged with persecution and facing death. So these churches would be like some of the churches we see now in the Middle East and countries where there's tremendous hostility, underground churches where people face imprisonment, loss of possession, even death for coming to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. This is the context of 1st and 2nd Peter. And that's why in 2 Peter 2:9, Peter reminds them of this. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. Peter's reminding them of those two realities of when God extends his righteous right hand. He will destroy and bring judgment to the wicked, and he will rescue the godly from all their trials. He's reminding them. He's pointing them back to these passages, such as Isaiah 51. He's pointing them back to the Song of Moses. He's pointing them back to the truth of who God is, as they face the most difficult challenges and persecutions that a person can face on this heaven and earth. That's why in 2 Peter 3, Peter brings up the scoffers. These are the unbelievers who mock the church and say, this is what they say in 2 Peter 3, verse 3, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their sinful desires, they will say, where is the promise of his coming? Where is this return of Jesus? Where is this ultimate judgment? You've been saying these things for 2,000 years. This is the scoffing. This is the mocking. For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Verse 8, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. Who's the you? The beloved, the remnant, the elect of God's people. Not wishing that any should perish. Who's the any? The beloved. The remnant. Those whom God will make alive in the Son Jesus Christ. Not wishing that any should perish, but that all. Who's the all? All the beloved of every tribe, nation, language, people. All of the elect. But that all should reach repentance. So we wait. We cry out. And we wait with patience, knowing that God will bring about his ultimate judgment. And that's why I do take so much comfort. Even the martyrs under the throne of God in Revelation 6 are in their calling out for God to bring about his ultimate judgment. Revelation 6, verse 9. When I opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who have been slain for the word of God and for the way of born. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long That's the same cry as, awake! How long? That's the cry of Isaiah 51. That's the cry of Psalm 44. How long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And here's how God comforts them. Verse 11. Then they were each given a white robe, depicting the righteousness and holiness of Jesus Christ. These people who lost their lives, who were tortured and killed and died because they believed in Jesus Christ, they lost everything of this fallen heaven and earth. What does God first do here that's depicted? He says, here's this robe, the righteousness and holiness of Jesus Christ. Put that on. And then this is what he comforts them then. And told them to rest a little longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. So we wait with patience and we cry out. Both are a reality. Both fix our hearts and minds on Jesus Christ as our only comfort, our only strength. That's why Revelation 22 is such a comfort. Revelation 2:20. Here's a prayer. If you're ever wondering, what should I pray today? Pray this. Revelation 2:20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. And I love it. What was the response? Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The cry. That's the prayer. So we wait with patience. We wait with longing. We put all our hope and longing and desire in the return of Jesus Christ. Out of the joy set before us, we strive to live lives of holiness and purity, to reach out to the lost, to build up the saints into the image of Christ. We thank God for every day, every moment to serve Him, and we cry out, come, Lord Jesus. All of that is a part of the response of God's people to His Son and His comfort and His strength. That's how verse 11 brings an end to this statement. Here's the promise. Here's the promise to this cry of Psalm 9 through 10, verse 11. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I can't wait. I can't wait. You got this promise in Revelation of God Himself in the new heaven and new earth when the new Jerusalem comes down. God Himself wiping away every tear from His feet. Every tear. Every tear. You think of the opportunity you've had in your life with a little one who hurt themselves and that. In that moment where you're comforting them and you, with your finger, you wipe that tear off their cheek to show your compassion, your care, and love. This is God, our Heavenly Father, displaying the removing of all sorrow and sighing in the new heaven and new earth at the return of Jesus Christ. So it is with that hope that we can look to God, we can cry out to God, and have all our peace and security into God. Because we know that whatever sorrow and sighing we have now, it will flee away. And what we will have forever and ever and ever is everlasting joy, gladness, and joy. So that's how Paul comforts us as we are longing for the return of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." So that's why we can come alongside each other in times of the deepest grief, pain, sorrow, loss. And we weep with those who weep. We cry out with those who cry out. And we comfort them. God does hear. He is listening. He does care. And no matter how distant he seems now, he is closer to you in the beat of your heart, in the breath in your life. He holds you in his righteous presence. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you for the amazing promises in Isaiah. Father, we thank you for this prayer, this cry of 51, 9 and 10. Father, we thank you for, again, your amazing promises of redemption, eternal life, and joy in verse 11. Father, we pray that you will help us. Help us as we cry out, "Come, Lord Jesus." Help us to have patience. Help us to long for the return of your Son, Jesus Christ. And help us to know that you are our only strength, our only hope. In Christ's wonderful name, amen. I invite you to please rise and sing with me. Number 429, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing."
Come Thou Fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon, it, mount of God's unchanging love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by Thy help I'm come, and I hope by Thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed His precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. let thy grace now, like a center, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above.
Let us receive the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. I invite you to sing with me our gospel.
God, from whom all blessings flow, praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and